All right, I said a few weeks ago we're going to circle back around to Romans 8. And so the circle was a little bit bigger than what I thought. But we're back here now. All right, so let's start off. Romans 8:1. I'm sure y'all are thinking, 8:1, wait a minute. Past that. Yeah, we are. But let's just read this to remind us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what we said previously is this paragraph is actually identifying two groups of people. There are those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live kata sarka, according to the flesh, and those who live kata pneuma, according to the Holy Spirit. Now, one group lives in, as we said, the realm of the flesh, okay? The sphere of the flesh that controls the world that we're in and the fallen world order. And the other group lives within the realm of the Holy Spirit. And even though these two realms are living, simultaneously right now in the already but not yet, we know from the scripture that they're totally incompatible with one another. I mean, the scripture doesn't present this as a mix and match kind of compatibility between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. It presents very clearly that those who are in Christ are living in the Spirit and now live in the realm of the Spirit, and those who are not in Christ live in the realm of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:16 and 17. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. Now, we've also said previously that this is not talking about some sort of inner struggle that that is presented to us lots of times through Christian doctrine and teaching. That's not biblical Christianity. This is talking about these two realms living at the same time in the already but not yet, but not compatible with one another. There's two realms of existence, one for those in Christ and one for those out of Christ. And even though we live in the midst of a world that's kind of ruled still and dominated by the flesh, we, those who are in Christ, don't live there anymore. We're not there anymore. Yeah, we know that it's all around us, and it's exerting its desires against us. The desires of this realm is exerting its desires against those who are in this realm. But what we just read in Galatians says, if we walk by the Spirit, even though those desires are being exerted against us, we're not going to fulfill them. We're not going to succumb to them, because God, in the righteousness that we've been given in Christ Jesus and by the righteous relationship, the righteous empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, enables us to overcome those desires. Even though it is a temptation. Thing is, we live now in the realm of the Spirit. And those who live in this realm of the Spirit, it's those, really, everyone who is in Christ. Those who live still in the realm of the flesh are those who are not in Christ. And so what we want to see here is that this, what's being presented here in this part of Romans 8, totally consistent with everything that we've seen so far in Romans 6 and 7, and now in Romans 8, it's presenting to us not a Christian bouncing back and forth between one and the other. It's presenting to us two different realms of existence, two different groups of people. There's one group of people who are in Christ, and we live according to the Spirit. There's another group of people who are not in Christ, and they still live according to the flesh. How many of us at one time lived according to the flesh? All of us, right? We all did. We all lived according to the flesh. But now, if we're in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, 100% of those who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit live in the realm of the Spirit and now live our lives according to that. So what this section of the letter is doing, it's contrasting these two groups of people in the starkest kind of ways. So, you know, it's really presenting a description of what life katasarka looks like, what this group of people looks like, versus life katanuma, what that group of people looks like. It's not saying, okay, you're here and now you're supposed to be over here. No, what it's providing is a description between the two. And so we can recognize what people who are in Christ look like, what those living in the authority of the Holy Spirit look like, as opposed to what those who are not in Christ look like. All right? Now, there is going to be an application of that description, which we'll get to next week in verses 12 and 13, okay? Which means basically, now live like this. Live in accordance with the reality of what God has done. All right? But in the meantime, let's make sure that we see the description, the differences, the stark differences between the two. Now, what we've already seen so far in regard to the differences in these two groups of people is that, first of all, those who are not in Christ are unable to resist sin. Remember, Paul talked about that in his description of his pre-Christ existence in Romans 7. What I want to do, I can't do, and what I don't want to do, that I do. He says, I'm unable to resist this power that's at work in me, this power of sin. Now, also, because they're unable to resist sin, those who are not in Christ are also unable to live righteously. I mean, there's no way. No matter what form of religious observance you put on these people, including the one that God put on his people, Judaism, the law, again, that's the message of Romans 7, they're unable. People who feel that they're God's people, who are God's people, but are given the law, the righteous requirements of God, without being empowered, first of all, by dying to the sin that controlled them, and second, by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, those people are totally unable to live righteously. It doesn't matter. You know, Paul said in Philippians, according to a righteousness that comes by law, I was faultless. You know, as much as possible, living under that system of law was for righteousness. Paul said, I achieved as much as I could. And now I consider all of that garbage in comparison to being in Christ. Because he knew that there is no freedom that will ever come from living in a form of religious observance. The only freedom that comes by Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it doesn't matter how you live religiously. If you're over here, if you're not in Christ, there's no way that you can live righteously. It's impossible. It's not possible. Now, on the other hand, those who are in Christ are able to resist sin. We are able to do that. God has empowered us to say no. Now, by sin, what is sin in its essence? It's rebellion against God, right? And then a power that's at work in rebellious people that keeps us from being obedient. What we saw in Romans 6, and what we'll see a little bit later in Romans 8, is that God has set us free from this power that's controlled us. And because we're free, now we're able to resist it. Even though it's still all around us, even though our minds are still in some way set in accordance with it, we now are able to do something in Christ that we weren't able to do before. You see the difference? Those who are not in Christ, it's impossible for them to resist sin. Those who are in Christ, it is now possible. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago, you know, what was so amazing about Christ in his time on the earth? You know, he came incarnate as a man. Was he not able to sin? Is that how he lived sinlessly? Because God sent him to the earth with an inability in his being to sin? Well, no, it couldn't be that way. Because if it was that way, then there would have been no real temptation. There's no temptation. It says he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And there would be no temptation if he wasn't able to succumb to that sin. No, it's not that Christ was not able to sin. It's that Christ was able not to sin. He was not under the authority of this wicked taskmaster, sin, like fallen people are. That's why it says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But now those who are new creatures in him have the same ability. We're now able to not sin. Not because of who we are or what we do, because of who God is and what he's done. We have a new ability to live differently. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And the next thing now, because we're able to resist sin, we are able to live righteously. Like this verse says. In order, God did this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the righteous requirement that the law always pointed to can be lived by those who are in Christ, because we've been set free from sin, and we've been empowered by the Spirit of righteousness. All right? Now, the next paragraph continues to describe the contrast between these two people, two different groups of people. So let's read Romans 8:5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. So this is this group over people over here. What are their minds set on? Set on what? The flesh. They have their minds set on the flesh. Now, mindset means that is your bent, your disposition, the way your mind is fixed and functions is totally in accordance with this reality, the flesh, the fallen sin nature. Those who are not in Christ have their minds fixed, have their minds set on that fallen reality. Okay? Now, how about on the other side? Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what? Minds set on the Spirit. Our minds are fixed in a different way because of what God has done and because of the reality of his empowering presence in us. Does that mean that because our minds have not been completely aligned yet with this reality of what God has done, that we don't sometimes think fleshly thoughts, even as people in the Spirit? No, of course it doesn't mean that. What it means, though, is our minds are no longer set that way. We're free to think differently. We're free to think according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We don't have to think that way anymore. We have a new set of mind. Okay? Now, the next, verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is what? Is death. Paul said at the end of chapter 7, said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He said, thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, who does. He set us free from death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is, first of all, life and peace. It is a wonderful thing. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Who? Okay, all of us in this room. How many of us are in Christ Jesus? Okay. How many of us have minds governed by life and peace? All of us. Does that mean we don't get anxious? No. But the rule of our life now, as people in Christ, as those who have been translated out of this realm of existence in Christ over into this realm of existence, is now what characterizes our mind is no longer death, and as we're about to see in a second, hostility toward God, which is the opposite of peace. What controls our minds now is life and peace. You see how important it is to get this? Because to walk in it, you got to realize this is what God has done. Everything about this life in Christ is us responding to what God has done already in him. Right? He's done it. We've been translated. We're no longer here. We don't live here anymore. We do not. We live over here. We're no longer flesh people. We're spirit people. Now, by that, I don't mean, and we'll see next week, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a body, even a body that's still subject to decay and death. Yeah, we do. But we're no longer flesh people. We're a new race of beings made possible through the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we're new creatures. We're spirit people. So it characterizes, that's the main, that is the identifying characteristic of those who are in Christ, is we have the Holy Spirit, and we are spirit people. That as long as we have that Spirit, as long as you have the Holy Spirit, we are no longer flesh people. Period. Exclamation point. We're spirit people. Now, does that mean that we can't walk away from Christ? Okay, well, a lot of people say you can't. And to me, the Scripture is pretty clear. We always have the choice to do that if we want to. But as long as we're in Christ, as long as we have the Holy Spirit, we're spirit people. We're part of that new race of beings. We're part of this group that Paul is classifying as those who live according to the Spirit. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. So that's the opposite of peace. It's hostility. I mean, these are the two greatest characteristics of those of fallen people, is they're living in death and they're living in hostility to God. But God and his Son has brought forth a ministry of reconciliation to bring us back into a relationship with him that's characterized by peace. We're no longer in hostility, living in hostility with him. We're living in peace and shalom with him in the life that he's given us. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit. It cannot submit to God's law. Again, that's Romans 7. It can't submit to God's law. Even as much as it wants to, Paul says, as much as I want to submit to God's law, I can't do it as long as I'm over here, as long as I'm not in Christ. It's not possible. Nor can it do so. Now, the verse that, the contrasting spirit reality is not specifically mentioned here, but I mean, we've seen it over and over again in the study so far, even back in what we just read. You know, because now what was represented in God's law was his righteousness. It says now those who are in Christ and in the realm of the Spirit, we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Not just because of the righteousness that we have in Christ, which we do, but we also now, by the Holy Spirit, can live righteously. We can live in a way that represents God, the one in whose image we were created. And then verse 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot what? Man. Does that mean that there is nothing that they could do that would please him? No act of generosity? No act of religious observance? Well, yeah. That's what it means. Those who are in the flesh, those who are in that realm, they cannot please God. You know, we tend to think that God takes pleasure in what we do. And, you know, if I do this, God will be pleased. If I don't do that, God will be pleased. But, you know, one of the fundamental realities that is established from us being in Christ is that God is pleased with us because he's pleased with his Son. God's pleased with us when we're in Christ. Regardless of our successes and regardless of our failures, God is pleased with us because we're in Christ. Remember when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the waters, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now that was before Jesus had taught anybody, before he had done any miracles, before he had gone to the cross, before Jesus had done anything that the Father sent him to do. He came up out of the waters of baptism, and God testified over him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, God's pleasure is predicated on something far greater even than what we do. Something far greater than even what Jesus did. He's pleased in his Son. And one of the great realities, you know, that was, it's implicit in Romans 6, we can see it in other places, you know, we're in Christ Jesus, we were put in him before the creation of the world, which means when he came up out of the water to baptism and God said, "I am pleased in you," guess who he was also saying that over? All of those who were in him. Before we had done anything for God, God testified over us, over all of those in his Son, "I'm pleased with you." Man, how much pressure of a religious observant does that take off of you? Knowing that God is pleased. Again, not because of who we are and what we do, but because of who he is, what he's done in his Son. See, and then from that position of God being pleased with us, then what he does is he works in us by his Spirit to will and to do according to that pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. You see that? Because God is pleased with us, then he works in us by his Spirit to will and to do according to that pleasure. And that's life in the Spirit. That's life kata pneuma, according to the Spirit. You see, those who live outside of Christ, those who are in this realm of existence right here, and it really can draw a circle around it, although that's not quite a circle. And this here, these are absolutely two different groups of people. In Christ, we are one and not the other. We are no longer who we used to be before we were in Christ. And God's pleased with us. That pleasure is not predicated on what we do. It's predicated on what he's done and the pleasure that he has in his Son. We're Spirit people. We're no longer flesh people. We're Spirit people. No longer flesh people. Now, all the, you know, that contrast, it's kind of emphatically wrapped up in verse 9. You, who's that? Who's he writing to? Christians in Rome, right? Which includes Christians everywhere. I shouldn't say Christians everywhere, because that could be confusing. Those in Christ everywhere. You realize that's how Paul, Paul never used language like, when I was born again, or, you know, like we tend to do. When I got saved, when I came to know the Lord, all the kind of evangelical lingo. In Romans 16, at the very end, he's given the greetings to everybody. He said, greet these two people who are apostles. And he says, they were in Christ before me. That's how he characterized the difference between these two. It's not like, okay, you're saved. Well, yeah, I mean, you are saved, but he never characterized it that way. He never said, okay, this is the Christians and this is the non-Christians. No, for him, you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. I mean, let's get real. I mean, you can come to church all you want and not be in Christ, right? I mean, you could be considered a Christian. Have that label, wear it, whatever. But what, you know, where the rubber meets the road and the distinction between these two groups of people is whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. Now, as soon as we confess that God has sent Christ to save us, to redeem us, and to reconcile us to himself, and we believe that, I mean, God does take us out of Adam and puts us into Christ. And he imparts to us at the same moment his Holy Spirit. And from that instant forward, we become spirit people. People who are in Christ are spirit people. So Paul says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're not here anymore. You are not in that realm anymore. But you are in the realm of the Spirit. And what's the qualifier? If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. What percentage of people in Christ does the Spirit of God live in? 100. It's not like we get into Christ and then we have to do something else to receive the Spirit. I mean, yeah, there are further Spirit manifestations that come to someone, but the instant, what makes you a new creature in Christ is the Holy Spirit. What makes you born again is the Holy Spirit. See, what chapter 8 of this letter is doing, everything that Paul said God had accomplished in Christ, all of that great stuff in Romans chapter 6, what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 8 is he's showing how the Holy Spirit makes that applicable to those in Christ. It's aligning the work of the Spirit with the work of Christ. You know, when we use lingo like Christ in me, you know, Paul rarely used that kind of language. He did some. But it's almost always the Spirit in you, the Spirit in you, the Spirit in you. How is it that Christ is in you? By the Spirit. You realize that Christ is a resurrected being at the right hand of the Father. I mean, I don't know what kind of body it is, but it's a resurrected spirit body. I mean, but it had substance. I mean, you think about it, you know, he couldn't live in us in that way. The way that he lives in us is by his Spirit, because it is the Spirit of Christ and also the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes and makes real for us. Of course, Christ made it possible. Of course, Christ is preeminent. But the plan all along, the great promise to Israel, was that there would come a day when God would restore his personal presence to his people. And that personal presence is in the form of none other than God, the Holy Spirit, now living in us and making us his temple on the earth, both individually and corporately, mainly corporately, but also individually. That's who we are, as spirit people. And this is the characteristics of spirit people. Not what you have to become in order to be a spirit person. No, this is what spirit people look like from Christ's perspective, from God's perspective. Spirit people are able to resist sin. They're able to live righteously. They have mindset on the Spirit. They're characterized by life and peace. They can submit to God's authority, not to His law, but to the authority of the Holy Spirit. We can submit to God's authority, and we can please God. When Paul gets to the application of this from Romans 12 to the end of the letter, how does it begin out? How does it begin? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will know what is God's will, His pleasing, good, and perfect will. Yes, we can please God. And we do please Him. We are pleasing to Him. Period. So that's who we are. That's the description of those who are in Christ. Those who are spirit people. And now, we get to apply that in our lives. Which is basically now, because of what God has done, live that way. You know, it doesn't mean that as spirit people that it's okay to live like flesh people. That's not okay. That's totally uncharacteristic. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. But it's totally uncharacteristic with who we are in Christ. That's totally contrary to our nature of who we are in Christ. Does anybody have any questions? Not all at once. Did you say something, Tracy? Oh, Melissa. Oh, okay. Melissa, well, you've never had a problem speaking up before. Come on. Of course. Yeah, you know, it is black and white. When you see it, see the problem is something has gotten into our theology over centuries, right? Which tries to define this, what the Bible does make black and white, tries to frame it in the perspective of our experience. I mean, yeah, we do experience a struggle because we're living in the midst still of a fallen world in the already but not yet reality. But that doesn't mean that we're simultaneously in Christ, flesh people and spirit people. That's not what the Bible presents. Nor is there an internal struggle in the breast of the new creature in Christ between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, yeah, there is a struggle. Make no mistake. But it's an external struggle. It's not because we're dualistic. It's not because we're schizophrenic. It's because of this realm that we still live in. And real freedom comes by seeing the black and white. Yeah. That you really are free in Christ. Yeah. Well, you know, it's it is, because there's a real weight of teaching. You know, that transcends a lot, and it transcends the evangelical community, it transcends the charismatic community. I mean, it's everywhere you look just about. And it's the root of it is people take that Galatians 5 passage, which talks about a conflict between the spirit of the flesh, but it, nowhere in that passage does it talk about it being an interior conflict. It's an exterior conflict. It's a conflict of realms simultaneously existing in the already but not yet. They read that in combination with Romans 7, where you think that the great apostle Paul is talking about living this dualistic life, knowing what I want to do and can't do it. But you have to take Romans 7 totally out of the context of Romans 6 and 8 to understand it anyway other than knowing that Paul was talking in Romans 7 about his pre-Christ existence, about what life was like living as a Pharisee, knowing what the law requires, but being still totally enslaved by sin and disempowered. In fact, the only power to live the way that he knew he was required to live as a good Jew was the power of his flesh, which is corrupt, hostile to God, cannot submit to God's law, cannot please God. That's all that people outside of Christ, including Jews under the old covenant, that's the only way that they could live. That's the only power they had to live by was their fallen nature. No wonder it's frustrating. You see, he's saying in that Romans 7, I see the goodness of the law. I know that it's right. I know it represents God's character, and no matter how hard I try, I just cannot live that way. But that is not the Paul the Christian talking. It's not. In Romans 7, he says, I'm still a slave to sin. In Romans 6, right before that, he says, no, we're dead to that power of sin. We died in Christ to it. In Romans 8, you know, you read that and it totally contradicts a belief that Romans 7 is Paul talking as a Christian. But sadly, people don't read our Bibles very well. We don't read them contextually. You know, we read Romans 7 as a standalone section of the scripture and don't see the ties between the two. You know, how it cannot mean Paul the Christian. It cannot. The only way it could is if he totally contradicted himself in what he says in 6 and 8 by what he says in Romans 7, and he doesn't do that. There's a perfectly good explanation. He's speaking as a representative Jew, and that's why he's speaking in the present tense. What it was like. Thinking back. This is what it was like for me, pre-Christ. This is what it was like for everybody, pre-Christ. And he was talking to the Jewish Christians in Rome, saying, you know too what it was like. But Romans 8 is all about, but now. Romans 7 is life here. Romans 8 is life here. And Romans 8 is all about life for those who are in Christ. Yes, Vera. Yeah. Yeah, but yes, and those people, every single one of them, lived in which realm? When did this realm right here become available? Even though, you know, God purposed it beforehand, before he created, and he knew all those who were going to be in Christ beforehand, okay? When did this realm of existence actually become livable on the earth? Only after his death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. It was not possible. Yeah. Uh-huh. After that? Yes. Yeah, I believe so. And I believe that's what that means. You know, when it says he ascended and he took captive with him a train of captives, he was taking in freedom all those who were waiting for this to become a reality. Well, that, you know, they did. That was just nature. Right. Uh-huh. Right. Right. Yeah. Abraham. How is it that Abraham was called the father of righteousness? What caused God to credit righteousness to Abraham? He saw something and he believed. Okay? Now, he also testified, in Hebrews it talks about, you know, what he was waiting for, the thing that he saw back then by faith, which caused him to have this righteousness credited to him. It was not available to him. It was off in the distance. It was waiting for this to happen, for the fullness of time to come, when God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. There was a specific time, a point in time, when God sent his son incarnate to live this life necessary, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be killed for the sake of mankind's sin, and to be raised again to the newness of life, so that then God could send his empowering presence in the Holy Spirit. But that happened at a point in time. In time, that happened. And before that happened, even though these people could look over here, and there were saints who were able to look over here and see it in faith, they could not experience it until it had been worked out in time. Yeah. He saw God and he trusted in something. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't working back here. Because he was, right? But he was not an indwelling... I shouldn't say that totally, because you can't... There were a couple people that talk about having the Spirit inside. But he... Huh? Right. There became... The death and resurrection of Christ made possible the coming of the Holy Spirit and a whole new way of living on the earth for all of those in him. All of those in him. And you can go back and look and read the stories of each one of those people, and you definitely see times when they were hostile to God. I mean, you look at David. You look at Abraham. I mean, you look at all of them. And yet, God looked at each one of those and spoke to them in accordance with what he saw of them in his son. That's what's so amazing about it. Is God knew that they were going to be those in Christ. They were set apart for that purpose. And he spoke to them, even in the midst of their disconnected reality, according to who they were in his son. Hey, it's really, I mean, just, it you know, yeah, it will blow your mind. But it, you know, in a good way. I mean, just you know, all we have to do to live in this peace that God has made available in his son is abide in him. Now, we think that that's some woo-woo-y spiritual kind of thing. All right, here I got to do what I work myself up so I can be abiding in Christ and then experience all this. Abide just means live. God has put you, he's taken you from here, and he's put you over here. Okay? Now what? Live there. I mean, just live there. Live there. God has poured out the resources of heaven in the person of his Spirit to enable and empower us to live as these new creatures in Christ. Huh? He who? Well, because we let, you know, we let the... All right, first of all, we don't lose our peace in the sense of hostility to God. Okay? We have been reconciled to Christ Jesus, reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's the overriding element of peace, okay, from this perspective of relationship with God. We now, those who were at enmity with him, those who are his enemies, now in Christ, have been restored and reconciled. All right, now it's a matter, okay, now peace then in the other sense, in the other aspects of the shalom of God, you know, sure, I mean, there's all kinds of external stimulus. I mean, who didn't get stimulated this week in some way against your peace? I mean, we live in the midst of chaos still. We live in the midst of a fallen world. But the Holy Spirit, the person of God who's in us, part of his nature and characteristic is what? Peace. And so when it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, the desire of the flesh is to what? It's to get you out of that peace. You walk by the Spirit, you won't be that way. And walk by the Spirit is as simple as talking to the Spirit. When you start feeling that anxiety coming against you and that stuff to get you out of your peace, connect with the Holy Spirit, which is as simple as saying, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are peace in me. And you'll feel it start diffusing through your being right from that very moment, because the power of God inside of you is greater than any power that's coming against you from the outside. And that's his nature. Start feeling fear. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are faith in me. I thank you that you are gentleness in me. I thank you that you are kindness in me. I thank you that you are love in me. I thank you that you are joy in me. I mean, it is, and it's really not that hard, okay? Now, I know, yeah, I don't know. It's like
reach down and in you because you're in Christ, and you reach down because he spoke it, and you pull.
That's right. I mean, right, we connect with the reality. That's right. And it just that nature that's inside of us diffuses itself in our being and overwhelms everything that's coming against us. And that's, you know, the nature of who God is in us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you have made possible in your Son. Thank you for the peace that we have with you. That, Lord, thank you that when even we were your enemies, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to make a way of reconciliation possible. Thank you, Lord, that somehow by your grace, I don't even know how, Lord, somehow you apprehended our hearts and brought us to that point where we said yes to you and yes to what you've done in your Son. Thank you, Lord, that when that happened, that you gave us the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the one who reveals to us even the deep things of your heart and mind, who brings to us in an experiential way all of that which Christ has made available and you've made available in him. Lord, help us when we're being assaulted by the things of this fallen world in which we still live, just all of that realm of the flesh that we know is all around us, Lord. Help us to recognize that you in us, you are greater than all of that. And we can actually turn the tables. That we can bring the kingdom of heaven and the peace and the joy and the kindness and the gentleness into that very same situation where the world would try to sow chaos and distress and unbelief and fear. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit in us is a river of living water. Lord, we ask that your life would flow from us every moment of every day, that we would never lose our connectedness with that reality. Lord, help us as a body to remind one another of these truths to say, wait a minute. The way you're living right now is not who you are. The things that are worrying you now are not characteristic of who you are. Lord, bless us with that ability to encourage one another daily. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.